We've turned to two passages this morning. The first is in 1 Peter in chapter 1, and then also to Daniel chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, Daniel chapter 3, going to speak this morning about faith on trial. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, we'll start there. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You know, there's some promises in the Bible that I'd just rather not claim. That's one of them. That's a promise. Faith is going to be tried. In fact, a faith that is not tried has no value. Faith to be of value has to be tried. Is it going to stand up in crunch time? Every believer has their faith tested. I mean, go through the scriptures. Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, Paul. Every believer, you know. And he says it's much more precious than gold that perishes. It shows, do I really trust God? Do I really believe his promises? Do I really depend upon his word in my life? Or is it just a creed that I recite? Growing up Roman Catholic, that we were taught to recite things. We were taught the Apostles' Creed. It didn't mean anything. You just memorized the words. We were taught to say that what's called the Lord's Prayer. We were taught to say the Hail Mary and the act of contrition and all these other things that we just recited. It meant nothing. Many of the things I can still recite, but it meant nothing to me as a child. The only thing that meant something to me was when I finally came to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I fear that even though we're saved, we mouth the right words, but it's all here, and it's not here. And that's what the trial of our faith does. It shows if it's really here. Go back to Daniel chapter 3 now, please. Daniel chapter 3. Let's go back to chapter 1 for a moment first. Chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." So this is the Babylonian captivity. The northern kingdom of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians 125 years before this. And gradually the southern kingdom of Judah has shrunk and shrunk and shrunk till basically it's just Jerusalem at this time. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, completely routs the city and takes it, takes the stuff out of the temple. Verse 3, "And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and king of the king's seed and of the princes." He says, "I want a select group of these captives brought to me. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. I want some select young men to bring into my palace that I can groom and train for a specific purpose. And we know these men as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. Or among them were those four men. And so we go to chapter 3, and this select group of men. And of course, later in the chapter, they were challenged. In chapter 1, they were challenged in regard to their diet. They were given a specific provision, but they refused to take that. And said, we're not going to do that. We're Jews. And we're going to remain faithful to our God, and we will not defile ourselves of the king's meat. And they took a stand. Their faith was tried, because they could have lost their lives from that if their request was rejected. And they said, look, just give it a chance and see what our God will do. And they turned out, by the diet that they chose, rather than receiving the king's diet, they fared better than the others that accepted what the king offered to them. But their faith was tried in that instance. And now we come to chapter 3, and their faith is once again tried, this time a bit more severely. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together into the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the whole kingdom, these people from all of the kingdom are brought there. This mass of people are standing there as he's going to dedicate this image to himself. Verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. So it's more than just Babylon that's gathered here. All the nations that Babylon has conquered, and of representatives of all those nations are pulled together so that all the languages, that's what the idea there, the all nations and languages. Verse 5, and that at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. The music's going to play, and you're all to hit the dirt on your face, bowing to this golden image. That's what's required. This mass of people, this is what's expected of them. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. You're going to bow or you're going to burn. Two choices. You decide. Before this is even done, that's what's put before them. Here's your choice. You either bow to this image as a god or you get cast into the furnace. Verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The music sounds, and everyone, except for three, fall down flat and worship this image. Except for three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All the other Israelites that were brought for this specific purpose of being groomed and trained by Nebuchadnezzar also fell down and worshipped this image, except for those three. That'd be a little bit uncomfortable, wouldn't it? I've attended some Catholic funerals since I've been saved. And if you're familiar with the Catholic Church, there are many times when the whole congregation stands and sits and kneels. I don't kneel, because I'm not going to do that in the Catholic Church. You know, that gives you a little uncomfortable feeling, being one of the few or the only one that is not participating. But I don't think it even begins to compare to what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced right here. This whole mass of people, and I have no idea of knowing how many are there, but it sounds like a sizable number, have all been gathered and are falling down flat on their faces before this God, except for these boys. Maybe just teenagers or in their early 20s, probably at the best at this point. But they stood. Verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Then, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sacred, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. Now, not just get down and kneel. They're to fall down to worship this image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province. I detect a note of envy there in the way that's stated. Maybe I'm reading something into it, but these are interlopers. They've been brought in from outside. They've been given a position in the country of Babylon, and these people maybe have just been looking for an opportunity. I mean, that's what they did with Daniel. Have been looking for this opportunity to find occasion to find fault with them. Because somebody thought they got overlooked to let these boys get this position. Here's my chance. Get them out of the way. I can step in. Politics hasn't changed much, folks. And he says, verse 12, there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They're dissing you, king. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now they've been singled out even further. Go get them and bring them here now. So the boys are brought. Then they brought these men before the king. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do ye not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, read my lips. In case you didn't understand it the first time, guys, I'm going to give you another chance. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the king, which I, the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, just in case you didn't understand it the first time, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? It's going to help you, boys. Do you trust your God enough to help you, boys? Who is your God that you bring him to my country and think he's going to be able to stand against me and my gods? Who is that God? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. These boys stood confident. Their faith was tried, and it passed the test. And I want you to see some things about their faith here this morning from this text. The first is this. They had a faith in the presence of God. They said, our God, whom we serve. There's a possessiveness to that God. They had a faith in His presence. Even in this foreign land, even though they had been brought away from their family, their friends, the temple, and all that's familiar to them, they said, our God, whom we serve. They still served Him in a strange land. Even though the land that God had promised to the people of Israel had been run captive by this Nebuchadnezzar, defeated their people and brought them captive, they said, our God, whom we still serve, is able. They had a faith in God's presence, even where they were at right now. This confidence in His presence being there with them. The circumstance did not alter their confidence in God's presence with them. Keep your finger here and go to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Now, Isaiah takes us back before this captivity took place, but prophesying that it was going to come. They had, during Isaiah's ministry, they had seen the Assyrians take the northern kingdom captive. And part of Isaiah's ministry was to warn Judah, look it, if you don't straighten up, this same thing's going to happen to you. God promised to give us this land, but there are some requirements on our part, and we're not doing our side of the bargain. So he's talking about what's going to come, but he gives them this promise. Let's start in verse 1 of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine, our God. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And there's some connection with history here to affirm what God's saying. They crossed through the Red Sea. God was with them and defeated the armies of Egypt. They crossed through the Jordan River as well. God was with them. He says, when thou passest the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. I wonder if God was giving a hint to Isaiah what's about to happen to these three boys. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I give Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. God's promise of presence. God's promise of looking out for the nation of Israel. And even though they be scattered throughout the world, God says, I'm going to bring you back, all of you, to this place. This is a promise that these boys had. And as they stood there before that king, with this final ultimatum being placed before them, they said, our God, whom we serve. He's still here with us in this foreign land, in this pagan, idolatrous country, our God, and we still serve Him. They had a confidence in His presence there with Him. Look at back at Daniel chapter 3. Jump down to verse 22. This takes us to where they've been thrown into the fire. He says this, "Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." They heated that thing up 7 times hotter than it was intended to be fired. So hot that the people that grabbed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and threw them into there perished in doing that. The guys that threw these 3 boys in the fire died because of the heat of the furnace. Verse 23, "These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, 'Did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said unto the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God.'" As they're cast into that fire that consumed those who threw them into the fire, cast bound into that fire, God loosed them. You say, well, sure, if they were tied by ropes, they'd have burned it off. But they were untouched. And God appeared with them. Actually, I believe it's Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. 4 men loosed in the fire. They were confident in His presence. And it was there with them in the fire. These boys stood because they had a faith in the presence of God, confident in that presence. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." If the Lord tarries, Christian, we'll face that valley. But we can face that with confidence. God is there. He promises to be there. He will be there, as these guys had confidence in that as well. But there's one thing else about the presence, their faith in the presence of God, I want you to see. And that is they had a fear in His presence. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse 3. Proverbs 15 and verse 3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 17. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." It says God's eyes are in every place. What's happening to Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego is not happening behind God's back. He's aware of it. And here in Luke, He says that everything, there is no secrets. All is going to be made manifest. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I believe there was a fear in a sense that motivated these boys as well as a confidence. They were confident that God was there with him, but there was also that fear, knowing that God was with them and knowing that God would know how they responded to this temptation and that they would face God and give an account of this to him, that helped to spur them to do right. And I think many of us believers have the confidence of God's presence with us. But I wonder if we have that fear as well. Knowing that everything that I do in my body, that I'm going to give an account to God for. That nothing, everything is naked and open in the sight of whom we have to deal. That I am going to give an account to God for the things that I've done in my body. Christian, do you have that fear of his presence? That our thoughts, our words are all going to be judged, made open before God. They had this fear of his presence. Oh, who's going to know? God. And you know what? You might hide it from everybody else, like David did when he sinned with Bathsheba against her husband and tried to cover it up by having Uriah killed. But God knew. Nobody else knew but he and Bathsheba and God. And that's all that mattered. Because God dealt with him and brought that thing to light. Christian, we'll give an account to God. Do you have that fear in his presence? Secondly, I want you to see this. They had the faith in the presence of God. Secondly, they had this. They had faith in the power of God. There in verse 17 of Daniel chapter 3, they said, our God is able to deliver us. God's able. There is nothing beyond the ability and the power of God. This God who spoke and this entire, all that exists came into being. The God who parted the waters of the Red Sea for the people of Israel to pass through and then drowned the armies of Egypt as they pursued after the people of Israel. The God who sustained and provided for the people of Israel those 40 years in the wilderness wandering, where even their shoes and their clothing didn't wear out. For 40 years, God took care of them, fed them, gave them water, and when need be, even out of Iraq, gave them water. That God, the God who in Elijah's day he prayed and fire came down from heaven and consumed that sacrifice that was totally saturated and licked up all the water, it says, and then destroyed those prophets of Baal that were around there as well. That God is able in any situation. Whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever problem that we face, our God is able, Christian. Do we have faith in that? These boys did. They trusted him. Look at Daniel 3, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men upon whose bodies of fire had no power. That's an amazing thing. The fire that consumed the guys that threw them in there, but it had no power. Nor was an hair of their heads singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Not even a hint of what they had been exposed to. That's how God protected them. God's able. And Christian, if God was able to do that, your problem's nothing. Now, I'm sure it doesn't seem like that right now. And that doesn't make it any less real. But what we need to do is turn it over to an all-powerful being who is in complete and absolute control of every circumstance, of every situation, of every trial, of every hardship, everything that we face. God's in control. There is not a thing that's too difficult for Him. And these guys could look back and again, seeing what God had done in the history of their people, the nation of Israel, and protected them and provided for them and all those things. And that's our God. And King, do what you need to do. But our God is able to deliver us from the fire, is what they said. Faith in the power of God. But thirdly, there's this, faith in the purpose of God. Go back down to verse 18. We'll start at verse 17 again. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. We know what God can do, King. You just do what you got to do. But we will not bow. We will trust our God. Because we know what He can do, and He's able to deliver us from the furnace. But He didn't. Did He? God could have kept him from going in. But He didn't. They had the confidence that God could keep them from even going into the furnace. But He didn't. They had a faith in the purpose of God. Even though it wasn't what they might have chosen, or the way that they might have worked it out, that God could have delivered them, they trusted God. You know what, Christian? That's sometimes where we part company with God. Because we'll go to those promises we want to claim, the promises we like. We'll say, okay, here's what you said, God. This is what you got to do. And God says, excuse me? Well, you promised, God. But I also promised this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, God says, I've got another purpose in mind. And that purpose doesn't allow for your deliverance. Read on in verse 17. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. He's able to deliver us from the fire. So we don't have to win. But whatever you do, King, our God's going to deliver us out of your hand. Even if it's by their death, they're delivered out of His hand. This could be easily misunderstood. But death is not a bad thing. I'm not advocating suicide. But you know what? We Christians have sometimes have the wrong attitude towards death. Paul said, for me to depart and be with Christ is far better. But to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He said, God, take me home. But I'll stay if that's what you want. Faith in the purpose of God. That's where these boys were. The other side, though. We'd like to stay. And we know how God can keep us from going in that thing and killing us. But either way, we're out of your hands, King. You got no power over us that God is not going to allow. Verse 18. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visions was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. If not, we will not bow. We're going to stay faithful to our God and understand that He may have a purpose beyond what we can figure out or see or understand. I said, this is where we often part company with God. We pray about things. We commit something to God. We claim those promises that we like. And then when God doesn't do it like we thought He should have, we cry and mope and pout about it. Instead of saying, okay, God, because I've committed my life to You. I want it to be used for Your glory. That's what You created me for, to glorify You. So if I be glorified in life or by death, the important thing is that You be glorified in that. Faith in the purpose of God. And I think that's a test of our faith that a lot of us fail. Because we draw a line of how far we're willing to go to allow God to be glorified in our lives. We believe that as long as we get the outcome that we desire, then God's to be praised. But God has a greater sometimes and more ultimate purpose. Look at Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34. Verse 19. Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. See, God didn't promise us no affliction. In fact, Paul said in Timothy, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to suffer for our faith if we're living the Christian life like God wants us to be living it. There's going to be some persecutions along the way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. There's an end. And that end may not be till after we pass through the valley of the shadow of death, but there's an end, Christian. And then it's the one of the verses the kids are memorizing this week. It's Psalm 16, I think, right? Help me get started here. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Do you believe that? Do you have that faith in God, in that promise, it'll change the way we live, folks. Look at Psalm 138. Psalm 138 and verse 6. Psalm 138, 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Romans 8:28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are certainly some questions that are unanswered regarding the situation that Paul addresses here. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said that he's had these afflictions, this messenger of Satan that is sent to buffet him. And he says, I besought the Lord thrice to be delivered from this thing. Look at God, whatever the suffering is, I don't like this. I don't want this, God. I want to be delivered of this. And what was God's answer? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. No, Paul. This one you got to suffer. This one you must learn to live with. And must learn through that my grace is sufficient to thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then look at Paul's response. It demonstrates that, again, that faith in the purpose of God. Most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Sorry, I'm not there yet. In reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. That's a faith and a purpose of God. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. The king looks in there and sees four men loose and walking in the fire, and these young men are untouched, pulled out, not even the smell of smoke or the fire on their garments. Look what he says now, verse 28. Here's the purpose of God in this whole situation. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is a man who just moments before was ready to kill these three boys because they did not bow and worship this image as a god, himself being a god. That's the way many of the pagan countries were, that the emperor, the leader, the king, whatever, was looked upon as a god. And suddenly this whole thing turns around. As these boys had the courage to stand with their faith in the presence of God and faith in the power of God and faith in the purpose of God. And Nebuchadnezzar himself says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. God got glorified by this pagan emperor. That's the purpose of God, folks. To be glorified in our lives. And because these young men were willing to face whatever might befall them, had the courage and the faith in their God, look how God turned that thing around. And granted, the outcome isn't always as we would desire. Sometimes we're delivered from the fire. Sometimes we're delivered through the fire. Sometimes you're not delivered till beyond the fire. But our God is able to deliver. Do you believe that this morning? Are you living like you believe that this morning? Or is it just part of the creed that you recite? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I don't know about your people here this morning, but I know that there are times when my faith wavers. And I know the promises, especially those that I like. Help me, Lord, to claim the ones, accept the ones that I don't like as well. God, have certainly the faith in your presence and your power, but ultimately have the faith in your purpose as well. To trust you, to be working all things in my life together for good. And that good being that I be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the good that I want or would choose, but the good that glorifies you. God, as you see the need in the hearts of your people this morning, speak to them. Some may be struggling with some things, maybe even questioning and challenging you on some things. God, help them to surrender it to you, regardless of what the outcome might be, and to be willing to give you the praise and honor and glory, whatever the outcome might be, trusting in you, confident in you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never made that initial step of confidence and trusted you as their Lord and Savior, speak to that one. Though they might have done it in the head, if they've never done it with their hearts, God, make that clear this morning and the understanding of their need of trusting only in Jesus Christ as taking away their sins, of their hope of eternal life. God, speak to hearts as you see the need this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.